here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to John chapter 8, and we're going to take just one verse for our text. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And now that you've caught up to me, let's read it again. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you're here tonight. And believing, Father, that you came down with a shout. Believing, Father, that we have a vindicated prophet wherewith we stand shoulder to shoulder. Even though all the accusations that are being thrown against him in this hour, yet, Father, we know that you, your personal presence among us, vindicating that prophet. And because you gave us also a teacher that taught us the doctrine, therefore, Lord, we know that we shall not be ashamed. We know that we cannot be confounded. We know, Father, that we have been taught, and we know the word, and we've taken what the prophet said back to the word, and we know that we have thus saith the Lord upon it. And so, Lord, we are thankful for your vindication, your presence among us, and we ask you, Father, to be with us as we study further the attributes of a Son of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we'll be looking at the 16th attribute of the believer, or the Son of God, and that is that they love God's presence, and they abide in it always. Therefore, they preach and live. Parousia, presence. In Psalm 101 we read, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But notice, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's God's word, that's his judgment. And in his law, in God's word, his judgment, doth he meditate, when? Day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I like that. Now let's see how this affects his walk with God. Turn down to verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now that word knoweth is translated from the Hebrew word yada, and it means the Lord watches over the righteous with an active participation. But notice, the way of the ungodly shall perish. That word perish was translated from the Hebrew word nesha, and it means to be left to themselves. In other words, cut off from God's presence. Now in 1 Timothy 4 and 8 we read, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, or right wiseness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing, his parousia. Now what I think is very interesting about this is that, notice we have a promise of a crown of right wiseness. In other words, a crown of a right understanding. And that happens to come at the time of the appearing. Now, it's not, how should we say it? It's not circumstances that we had a wonderful teacher in this hour and we had a vindicated prophet. The very fact is that the righteous of God will have a crown of right wiseness at the time of the appearing. Now, in light of what is happening out there today, it's wonderful to know that we know that we know that we know, because we know this message by the scripture. Not by stories that Brother Branham taught, not by things that were said by Brother Branham as far as, what they're doing today is they're trying to find fault with everything. The bridge. You know, if Brother Branham said, my father died when I was young, another place said, well, you know, my father died when he was 52. And then they start adding up the age and say, well, you know, he wasn't young. Well, 30 years old is young. But, you know, they want to argue with everything. Roy Davis, they say, was, you know, they found some piece of paper from 1950 where Roy Davis was pastoring a Pentecostal church. And so they say, well, see, he wasn't Baptist. Well, he was Baptist before he was Pentecostal, just like Brother Branham was Baptist before he was Pentecostal. You can find any argument you want.
Sure.
But the fact is that the truth is the truth. And we're not flinched one iota because we know the scriptures and we know what the man said is, thus saith the Lord, from the word of God. Now, notice it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's his parousia. Now, this ought to tell you how important the parousia, or the appearing of the Lord, is to us. For God himself lets us know that there is a crown of right wiseness that awaits all those who love his appearing. Now, we should all know by now that Brother Branham taught us that there is a difference between the coming of the Lord and the appearing of the Lord. In fact, from the message from that time, Brother Branham said, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing and the coming, and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing, the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us, doing the works that he once did in his church. Now, notice, there's a whole bunch of quotes, by the way, on this, because when I was over in Congo in 2004 and in 2002 in Uganda, I took a whole day on just appearing and coming. And I had ministers come up to me afterwards and said, you know, we're so thankful for this because we'd been baptizing in Brother Branham's name. I said, what? Well, they said, well, we didn't know that there was a difference between the appearing and coming. And so we figured all this wonderful, you know, we saw the Lord was there, his presence, his power and everything was there. And because we didn't know there was a difference, we thought this was the second coming. But now we know it's not. So do we need to go back to every church that we preached it in and tell them we repent? I said, no, just start from this time on. Just start preaching the truth. You know, you can't literally go and retrace your steps and find every person you ever talked to and shared your false doctrine with. But there is a time when you look, Paul didn't go back to Jerusalem and apologize. Paul just started preaching the truth when the pillar of fire appeared to him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You see? And then in the same breath, just after Paul says this, that his Brother Branham says he's appearing in the midst of us doing the works that he once did in his church, just after he says this, he also says his most notable words. He says, my ministry, therefore, is to declare him that he's here. Now, there's two things involved here. Number one is to declare Christ, to preach Christ. And that's not happening too much in the message. People are either preaching the man or they're preaching their camp, whatever the doctrine of the camp is. But Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare him. And number two, that he is here. That's his presence. Now in Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to what he said. In all of our affliction, he was afflicted. He also was afflicted right along with us. Like Paul said, when he said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who is he persecuting? The children of God. And Saul said, who are you, Lord, that I'm persecuting you? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Didn't that same Jesus of Nazareth say, for whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, my children, you've done it unto me? So he's there through our tough times, and he promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Now in Matthew 24:3, Jesus told us that the sign of his parousia, or his presence, was at hand. It would be marked by deception. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us then, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy parousia, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answering said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am anointed, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And in verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Wow. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's an enduring we're going through. And if there has ever been a more clear sign of deception, it is in those who have left this message and are coming against God's vindicated and anointed prophet. And the lies they come up with are so blatantly awful that it shows they're on a mission to crucify the word again. From questions and answers on the Holy Ghost, Brother Branham said, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes in and reveals the truth of anything and proves it by his own presence and by his word, you can't expect the Pentecostal people to say, I'll agree with you. You've got to stand alone like Luther did, like Wesley did, like the rest of them did. And I think that's what it's coming down to in this hour. We've got to make a stand and make a stand alone. Now, let me give you an example. On their website, they say Brother Branham preached false doctrine because he said there is no Bible for female angels. Now, we've all heard Brother Branham say that, right? He said, where's the Bible? Where in the Bible can you show me female angels? And they say, oh, Brother Branham's wrong because we found in Zechariah 5 and 9. See, they're on a witch hunt. We found in Zechariah 5 and 9, it says, then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lift up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Now, there's no place here that says that they were angels. But because they had wings, they're saying that they were angels. And then they make up some reference concerning Deborah, who was a judge, and Miriam, and Huldah. Well, why didn't they mention Jezebel? The Bible says she called herself a prophetess. And they say message believers claim that William Branham's doctrine agrees 100% with the Bible. So let's compare the two. In 1963, William Branham said there's no such a thing as an angel being a woman. There never was in the Bible. But Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 9 says, behold, there came out two women, and the wing was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. So here is a statement that William Branham taught that is not biblical. Now show me where he said, what he said was not biblical. Show me where this says that these two women are angels. You understand? The problem goes when William Branham uses this statement to create a doctrine. Because he went on to say, and there is not in the church of the living God, there's no such a thing as a messenger who's a woman. And then they go on to show, well, Deborah was a prophetess, and Miriam was a prophetess, and Huldah was a prophetess. But they're not messengers. See, the problem is, in this message, there's over 2 million people who have followed the sign. Believe the sign, they say. And the problem is that they haven't got a clue as to this message from the scripture. And so now they're groping and they're trying to find things to find fault with. It had to come. Now the statement that I just read you from their website not only shows how ignorant these men are, but also shows the length that they will stoop to try to deceive others who will not do their own homework. Notice they use the book of Zechariah and they try to say that those women with wings are angels. The Bible does not call them angels. The Bible actually calls them wicked. Just read the whole thing. In fact, this is the problem we have in this message. They'll say things like, well, Jesus and God are one like your fingers one because Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. But they don't read the next verse where Jesus said, because the Father's in me. Now, how does that make him the same? In other words, Brother Branham said, Jesus in John 17, Jesus said, Father, I pray that they, the ones I'm praying for, that they will be one in the same way that you and I are one. Well, now, if God and Jesus are one like your fingers one, and they make the man God, when Brother Branham said the man was not deity, but deity dwelt in the man, they don't understand God is spirit. God is not flesh and blood. God is spirit, and they that worship God worship in spirit and truth. You see? Now, here's the thing. If we go back to Zechariah 5 and 5 and read before and after, he says, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that thou goest forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. Now an ephah is an Egyptian measurement. He is saying this is a measurement that went forth. In other words, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, fill ye up your measure. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So they have a measure. Brother Bram said, when people say, he said, what's denominational is you say, if you don't see through my glasses, you're not seeing at all. That's their measure. Jesus said, the measure with you meet shall be measured back to you again. In other words, the measuring stick that you take to this word, that's what you're going to get. So if you put a period after what you believe, and then you come to this word, you're just going to get what you got already. But if you had come with an open heart to this word of God, to the word of God, you're going to find everything that God said, because it's his word. You see? Then the angel talked with me and said, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Whose resemblance? Who's he talking about? He said, moreover, this is their resemblance to all the earth. So he's talking about what their measure is. And then he says, this is their resemblance that will go throughout the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Now, a talent is about 100 pounds. He says, a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So the talent of lead, which is a poisonous substance, is represented as a woman. Now, what's a woman represent in the Bible? Always. A church. Right? Okay, so moreover, he said, this is their resemblance. And he says, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is the woman that sitteth in the midst of the measure of the ephah. Now, don't forget, a woman always represents the church in this talent of lead, which is a poisonous substance and heavy. And it's heavy. It represents what this woman is. And he said, this is wickedness. So the symbol, which is a woman, is a wicked woman or a wicked church. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, the measure. See, he cast this wicked woman into the midst of the measure, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and between heaven. Now, here you got a picture of the church. And out of the church comes two more churches. Two more women. And this first woman, she's called wicked. Well, then what would the other two be that came out of her? They'd be wicked also. So you have the whore and you have her harlots. You see? All right. So we see the symbol of the two women with wings like a stork, a dirty bird if I ever saw one. And I have pictures of these dirty birds over in Africa with muck and mud going through the debris of human waste. And these wicked women lifted up this measure and tried to make it heavenly. This woman in the midst of the measure, pure Catholicism and paganism. And these boys in British Columbia call them angels. Hi, yi, yi. And these boys try to handle the word of God and think that they're more vindicated than the prophet of God. Verse 10. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. In other words, it will be their own doing and their own place of worship, but the worship will not be of God, but of the devil. Now, if the one in the middle of the ephah was a woman and she was wicked, and out of her came two other women, then they would also have to be wicked as well. To me, the one in the center of the measure is Rome, and though it's actually Babel, and those women who came out of her are her daughters, or harlots, plural. These are not angels. These are adulterous women. These are adulterous churches. The Hebrew word for wickedness here refers to moral wickedness or adulteress. And notice where they brought this measure, which had the wicked woman at its center. They brought it to Shinar. So what does the Bible say about Shinar? Genesis 10:10 says, and the beginning of his, Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So the women were bringing this measure to Babel, just like the Babel these boys are doing over in British Columbia. So these guys who claim to believe the sign haven't got a clue what they're talking about and are not ordained to handle the word. And Jesus said, because they have no room for the word in their souls. And they go on to say that since there was prophetesses mentioned in the Bible, that Brother Branham was wrong because he said God never put a woman prophet for a messenger. Well, if they want Miriam for an example, she was cursed with leprosy for undermining God's prophet messenger, Moses. So watch out, boys. Your leprosy is coming. Or God is a respecter of persons. If God doesn't place on them what he placed on Miriam, then God is a respecter of persons. Now, I apologize for getting sidetracked, but let's continue on our thought of the 16th attribute of sons of God, and that is that he longs for God's presence, to be in God's presence. Now, from his message, Unrecognized Presence, Brother Branham said, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. And if he is present, then why, everything is settled. He made the word. He's here to confirm it. And then he goes on to say in the same message, and if we could realize that he's appearing to us in these meetings for just one purpose, and that is to release our desires that we have in him back to us. But we've got to recognize his presence. And how do you recognize his presence? Is when the promised word for this age is made manifest. That's when you recognize the presence. Now that's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We have a vindicated prophet who went on to show us the shout, the voice, the trump. The shout is a message. The voice is the resurrection, and the trump is the catching away. Now the fact is that we've seen the shout. We know the shout. We've partaken of the shout. We're participants of the shout. So, as Brother Branham said, he said, and how do you recognize his presence when the promised word for this age is made manifest? So we see that he's here because he came down with a shout. The Bible, Paul said he'd come down with a shout, and we've seen he come down with a shout. God vindicates his word or interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Well, we also have Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and that day shall come that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, something else is going to happen, shall the Son of Right Wiseness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves that have been released from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day when I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I command unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now have we not seen that? Has your heart been turned back? Your heart was going one direction. God turned it around. Sent you another direction. Sent you back to the early church fathers. Well, it's also Revelation 10:1-7. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot down upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Remember in Malachi 3? It says about a prophet, Malachi 3:7, 3:6-7, and it says the voice of God as a lion roareth, who shall not fear? Well, so it comes down with a prophetic utterance. That's a lion roaring. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven seals uttered. Or seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea, upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth, the things that are therein, and the sea, and the things that are therein, that there should be no more time delayed. Okay, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And so we saw a ministry in this hour, where God himself came down, used a man. And the end time is no more delayed. It's here. We're here. We're in the midst of it. And so we've seen these fulfilled, brothers and sisters, and we're also in the midst of seeing the fulfillment of Ephesians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence. In love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the promise, the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. Now we've also bear witness to that. How many have been born again? How many have been sealed? Amen? All right, so we've seen the vindication of God's word to us in this hour. In other words, as Brother Branham said When he said, how do we know his presence? And he said, how do you recognize his presence? Is when the promised word for the age is made manifest. Now, nobody can tell me that we haven't partaken of these things, these scriptures. Nobody can tell me we haven't seen the fulfillment of them. All right. What about Romans 8:16? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I've told you all along, Brother Branham said the same thing, that when God sees that your life is right before him, he's sealed with the Holy Ghost, then God will begin to do things in your life. And you'll find yourself doing things that you didn't realize why you're doing it, and you come to find out that's exactly what God working through you to will and to do. You see, if God is not working through you to will and to do, the Bible says God working in you to will and to do. If he's not working in you to will and to do, then you're just a church goer. But if the fact is that your heart is set on fire and that you find that the actions of God, the works of God, the words of God coming forth from you, then you realize one thing, it's God doing it. That's fulfillment of that scripture. Now he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Brother Brown said, how does he do that? He said, it's by the life that you live. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And remember that word glorified is endoxazo. And it means in, doxa, in other words, the values, the judgment, the opinion of God, in zoe, in your life, manifested and magnified. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also groan. You groan because, well, anyway. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. So we're just waiting for one thing, that's the redemption of the body. But we are. If in fact, and we've proven it by Scripture, that Jesus Christ, that he was a manifested Son of God, and that way he manifested himself as the Son of God was through his obedience. And all you have to do is look at yourself and see your obedience to the word. And the whole creation is looking upon that. They're looking on you to see that obedience to the word. It doesn't have to result in great super duper. It has to result in obedience. Simply that. Just obedience. That scripture is fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. It's in the process. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 to 10. And you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall, Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, notice, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In other words, they're excluded from the presence. They're excluded from the glory, from the opinion, the values, and the judgment. You see? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's word, among you was believed in that day. And didn't Brother Brown say, I only preach what Paul preached? Now in that day when his doxa, his opinion, his values, his judgment will be magnified in our bodies, and that is this hour, and it is happening to an elect people as we speak. Yes. Hallelujah. Now, it gets back to what Brother Brown said. How do you recognize his presence? Because his word is being fulfilled, and I'm part of it. He's here, whether you want to believe it or not. He's here. He is manifesting himself. There are sons of God manifesting themselves to be sons of God because they're obedient children. And that takes us to 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope? What is our hope? What is our earnest expectation? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? What greater joy can you have, brother, sister, to know that he's here and he's not going to leave the earth without you? Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You know, we sing that song, we are standing in his presence, and I know that this is the place where love abounds. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 13:9, we read, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And we know that Brother Brown said, there is nothing perfect but God, and God is love, and he is the word. So we see then that love has something to do with the perfecting of true holiness, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, perfecting. In other words, it's an ongoing thing, perfecting. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, bringing holiness to its predestinated end or fulfillment. And that brings us to 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Amen. From questions and answers, Brother Ramsey, 1 Corinthians 13 says this, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So all these little things of jumping up and down like a kid trying to talk in tongues and all these other things, when that which is perfect, and we have today by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication, then that which is in part is done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. Then why are they going back to childish things? Looking for fault everywhere they can. Brother Bram said, that's like the spider. He's a make-believer. He just hangs around, looking for fault. And he said, you get what you're looking for. And that's the problem we have today. All these boy preachers rising up with nothing to say and nowhere to lead the people because they don't know Christ. And they say, well, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that? And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. How can they lead them to Christ if they don't know Christ? And Christ don't know them. So because they're not called, they lead them off into make-believe land where God is a good God and women can preach to. And they do it at the expense of the reputation of a man who gave his life for the children of God and try to make him out to be a liar. Well, their judgment's coming, and sooner than later, they think. And they had better watch out because it's already too late. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and they will never repent because they can't repent. And therefore, if that which is perfect has come, then how can we do anything to add to what has been perfect? Huh? We have a perfect word, and only those who love the doctrine will know this. Those who refuse the doctrine will be caught up into devilish lies, but those who love the doctrine of Christ, those who love his appearing, his parousia, his presence, hold fast to the perfect word that we have for this hour and aren't concerned with stories and personalities. But we have a perfect word that will produce a perfect holiness. So what can we do? All we can do is just yield yourself to what God has done and become a vessel for him to move in and through and live through and express his joy and his peace and his love through that vessel. In Acts 17:27, we read, for in him we live and we move and we have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That is why Paul again speaks of this holiness, this condition of holiness that we shall possess at the parousia of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That word before means in his presence. And you know, it's interesting. I did a little study during the week and I found word because I had a person call me or write to me with a question. And you notice there's only one time that Jesus refers to his love for God and our love for God. But he refers about 10 times as many about God's love for him. See, God loves you first, therefore we love him. It's all about him. It's not about what we can do. It's not whether, you know, it's not him that willeth or him that runneth. It's God that showeth mercy. He's not being born of the flesh, but it's being born of God. It's what he did. How can a person be born? How can a person birth themselves? How can a person be born without the help of someone else to give birth to them? You see? So he says, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. And that word before means in his presence. Then he adds, even our Father. What identification. And then Paul goes on to tell us when this will happen, at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And notice 2 Thessalonians 1:10. And when he comes to be glorified, endoxazo, in doxa, we know doxa is values, judgment, and opinion, in doxa, zoe, manifested in your life. When he comes, to be glorified in his saints at the time of the appearing. 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God will dwell in him and he in God. This promise of God to us concerns our believing in his Son. And we are brought into his presence and we are aware of his presence because his presence is open to us in a way that it is not opened for others. Now remember the word confess that was translated from the Greek word homologio, and it's two Greek words meaning homo meaning the same, and logio or logos meaning the word expressed. So what he's saying here is whosoever says the same words about Jesus that God says will walk in God's presence and God will indwell him and he in God. That's presence he's talking about there. In 1 John 1:5, he says, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, well, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How many people make him a liar? Like they're trying to make Wayne Brennan. Now, we all know that the Lord has descended from heaven with a shout, which is a message. We're told in the rapture message by Brother Branham himself, and Brother Branham used Psalm 27 as his text for this message. So let's go ahead and we'll just read that about the great shout. In Psalm 27, verse 5, he says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. So what is that pavilion that he's going to hide us in? In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now, is that his tabernacle, Jeffersonville? The Branham tabernacle? Nope. All right, well, where is this hiding place then? Psalm 31, verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. This is the hour when he says, for the time of trouble shall come. And what is it? It's a strife of tongues. Psalm 91 and 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You've got to be in his presence to be under his shadow. And Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that leads us to the 16th attribute of serpent seed. And that is that they cannot live in God's presence, therefore they preach apousia. You know what apousia means? A in the Greek means not. So, not present. In Genesis 4:16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Now, if he was the son of the serpent, and his actions went out from the presence of the Lord, wouldn't all serpent seed come after the original seed? Psalm 101 and verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me, and I will not know a wicked person. Job 1:12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job 2:7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the soles of his foot unto his crown. In Psalm 1:4, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And remember, that word perish is a Hebrew word abad, and that means that they are left to themselves. That's why they perish. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the way thereof are the ways of death. So man's going to choose what he thinks is right. And he's going to find out it's nothing but death. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. No doxa for them. No presence of the Lord for them. John 1:10 and verse 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Again, John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 12:47-50, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So Jesus is saying, look, they can't receive my word. There's nothing in them for to receive my word. In fact, John 8:37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. They answered and said unto him, well, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. See, it comes back to the, look, if you're Abraham's seed, you're going to do the works of Abraham. Well, if you're God's seed, you're going to do the works of God. For crying out loud. How stupid can people get? Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We're not serpent seed. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear. You cannot understand my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of disbelief? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word, understandeth God's word. You therefore hear them not, you therefore understand them not, because you're not of God. That's why they can't have glory. That's why they can't endoxazo. They don't understand it. It's foreign to them. Now, I believe that we've had enough Bible witnesses tonight to know that the 16th attribute of a son of God is that they will love his appearing and long to walk in his presence. But those who are not of God are none of his, cannot dwell in his presence, in the presence of God, but like their father the devil, are compelled to dwell in darkness, and must by their very nature reject the light of God and the word for the hour, as we see them doing so in every turn. But you are not of the world, little children. You are children of the light. And if children of the light, then let us walk in the light as he is in the light, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ will cover our imperfections, our unbelief. And we have the fellowship one with another. So let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Your gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, showing both the pros and the cons, showing those are yours, how they're drawn to your presence, how they're drawn to your light, to your word, and how we know, as Brother Branham said, that your presence is here because we see your word unfolding itself. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our unbelief, knowing that as we walk in the light, our unbelief is forgiven. Help us, Lord, because even the apostles, they didn't believe sometimes, and they just didn't understand. And our unbelief comes as a result of our not understanding. So, Father, we just pray that you'd help us to understand. Help our hearts to be lit on fire, knowing that things are wrapping up. We are now in the hour of the great falling away. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us. Help us to make it, O God. We know that we will, because we're your seed. We ask you, Father, to watch over and protect us. And we pray, Father, the fulfillment of your word that says it is God working in us to will and to do. And also the fulfillment of your word that says that he which began the good work in you shall perform it. We're asking you, Father, to perform it in us. Help us to die to self so that, Father, your word would be performed in these vessels. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song in closing. In his presence, we're standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing, why don't we all stand, on holy ground.
on holy ground.
As I walked through the door, I sensed his presence. And I know that this is the place where love abounds. For you are the temple that holds the Lord God Almighty. And we are standing in his presence on holy ground. One more time.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray.